Now we have two passages again this morning of scripture that we're going to read, and again we will stand as we read the word of God. The first passage, again we're turning to Acts chapter 2, with just two verses in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and verse 42, and then after that we'll turn across to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and we'll read from verse 23 down to verse 30. So that's Acts chapter 2 and then 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Acts chapter 2 verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Amen. And then turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 23 down to and including verse 30. It's the Apostle Paul who's writing here, and he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Amen. We'll finish there. Please take your seats. So last week, we looked at the subject of believers' baptism, and this week we're obviously moving on now. It'll not be a surprise to you to know that we're looking at the breaking of bread or the Lord's table. And the reason, of course, why we're taking these two subjects together, one after the other, is because these are the two ordinances that have been left for the New Testament church by the Lord Jesus Christ. And just for those who maybe weren't able to be here last week, just a very quick three headings of what we looked at last week with regard to believers' baptism. We saw last week that there's a command of the Master for baptism, there's a condition to be met for baptism, and there's a clear method outlined for baptism. And we looked at those last week, and I don't have time this morning to do a full recap of that. If you didn't hear it and you want to hear it, it's on sermon audio, or you could get a CD. But it's important for us as God's people that we remember these ordinances that we find in Scripture. We remember that they are not optional for the New Testament Christian. They're not optional. It's not a choice for God's people that we decide, well, maybe I'll do this or maybe I won't. These are commands which are explicitly outlined in the Word of God as those things which should be done and things which should be observed as God's people. Baptism and the Lord's table are commands. Warren Wiersbe reminds us in his commentary in 1 Corinthians that evangelical churches recognize these two ordinances established by Jesus Christ for his people to observe. And these are baptism and the Lord's Supper. So this morning, as we have come to this theme, this subject, we've read again these verses, just a couple of the verses in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and verse 42. We have referred to this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 2 on a number of different occasions as we have worked our way through this series on the New Testament church, being the church, and then within that, what is a biblical Baptist. But back in June, whenever we were just sort of starting off on this series, one of the themes that we looked at from Acts chapter 2 was how does the church function according to Scripture? And when we were looking at that, we looked at this verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, where it says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And at the time, whenever we were looking at that, we stated that the breaking of bread is outlined here, one of these four principles, one of these four aspects to how the church functions, is something of huge significance for us as God's people. The breaking of bread is hugely significant. It's clear that it is a demonstration of an obedient heart to engage in the Lord's table. It demonstrates a heart that is full of thankfulness to the Lord for what the Lord has done. And it demonstrates a heart of worship because of what the Lord has done for us. Do you know, we get invited to so many things in our everyday lives. And you get invited to things, and I get invited to things. And maybe, for example, you're a parent of a child of school age. And how often down through years you've been invited along to things in the school, whether it's activities or events or sports days or... But the thing is parent-teacher interviews. Now, I don't like parent-teacher interviews. I don't enjoy them at all. But you're invited along to meet with the teacher of your parent to discuss how your child is getting on. But here's the thing. Even if we don't like them, sometimes we see those things as very important. It's important for us to understand that even though we might not enjoy them, and even though we might not particularly look forward to them, we treat them as things that are important, things that we can't miss for the sake of our children's education. And so we'll make those things fit within our diary. We will make sure that we participate in them. Or maybe you're a member of a club or an organization, and there's regular meetings of that club and regular events that take place. And so often those things become very important to us in our lives. And sometimes we can even plan our week around them. Or perhaps we plan our month around them. Or maybe even we plan our year around how we can attend the activities of those clubs or those organizations. I'm going to say something now which might seem quite pointed, might seem quite harsh, in fact, and I don't want it to come across that way, but it has to be said. If you as a Christian are treating the Lord's table as less important than those things, then you're not being fully obedient to the Word of God. If you as a Christian are treating those activities and those things as less important than the Lord's table, you are not being fully obedient to the Word of God. The table of the Lord, the breaking of bread, is of more significant importance than any temporal commitment or activity that we might be engaged in. We come together here in this church on a weekly basis at the conclusion of our morning service to remember the Lord's death. You can see the emblem sitting here on the table in front of me. And week after week we do this. And we do it for a reason. We do it because we're commanded to do it. We do it out of obedience to the Lord. And I know that some churches and some denominations perhaps practice it less frequently than weekly. Some practice it on a monthly basis. Some practice it on a quarterly basis. Some even practice it only once a year. And I'm not going to criticize. I'm not seeking to criticize other churches or other denominations. That's not my responsibility with regard to this. But we practice it weekly, because we believe it's a biblical approach. And also because as God's people, I believe that we need the constant reminder of what the Savior has done for us. Because from one week to the next, we can fail the Lord many times. From one Lord's Day to the next, we can let him down so often. And I think bringing it back to the table reminds us of what our Savior has done for us. In Acts chapter 20, verses 6 and 7, we read about the Apostle Paul, and he's engaged on a missionary journey, and he's come to a place called Troas, and there it tells us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that these words, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, I'll clarify now, it's not the bit about preaching to midnight that I'm interested in today. I'm not preaching to midnight. And the reason why Paul was able to preach to midnight was this, because the meeting was in the evening. Because in the early days of the New Testament church, it's likely that the believers came together in the evening of the Lord's Day to meet and to break bread. Because many of the believers, or certainly a proportion of the believers, were servants in households, they were slaves, and they had activities to engage in, and they came together at the end of the day. And they came and they broke bread at the end of the first day of the week. But Paul was there in Troas, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Now, if you flick over to Acts chapter 20, just for a second or two, there's a point that you'll notice whenever you come across to that. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says that when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. Paul was ready to move on in his missionary journey. He could have gone on the day before, or he could have gone on that day, but he chose to remain. And the purpose of his remaining was because it was important for him that he was able to break bread on the first day of the week. So they came together and they broke bread and remembered the Lord. So there's a principle that's established here about the first day of the week. But there's also a historical fact which is important for us to remember, and it's outlined actually in our reading in 1 Corinthians, or in the earlier verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses that we didn't read. That whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is addressing a number of important issues. Issues that perhaps were troubling the church in the city of Corinth. One of the issues, for example, earlier on in the chapter is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 through to verse 16. And there Paul deals with the issue of biblical headship. But then there was a second issue, or a second matter that was concerning within the church in Corinth. And it was to do with the conduct of the believers. They were coming together at what was called, or what was known as, the love feast. And what really happened was, now that's not the Lord's table. What happened in the early days of the New Testament church was that the believers came together and they had a meal together which was called the love feast. And it's in line with Acts chapter 2 verse towards the end of the chapter where it talks about how the believers were together and had all things common. And what happened was they came together and they brought their food and they shared it together and they fellowshiped together and they had unity. And then they broke bread on the first day of the week. But whenever you come to read the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about the love feast. Now, the love feast referred to in different places. Acts 2, 46, 2 Peter 2, Jude verse 12, and here in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 22. And they weren't doing anything wrong by coming together and having this love feast. They weren't doing anything wrong by coming together and eating and sharing together. But what the problem was in Corinth was that it had lost its purpose. It had lost its meaning. And the feast had become a problem, and there was a sense of disunity within the church. Look at it in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 11, 18. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And then he goes on, he speaks about heresies. And then he says in verse 20, and this is how we know it's not about the Lord's Supper, but it's about the love feast, because Paul says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So they're coming together for the love feast, but it has lost its meaning. And what's happening is people are coming in and they have plenty, and other people are coming in and they have very little, and there's no sense of unity and there's no sense of sharing among one another. And a greediness has crept in, and an absence of love has crept in, and it's causing disunity in the church because one is hungry and another is drunken, is really the point that's coming through here. They were coming together, refusing to fellowship together, and then after the love feast was over, they were all staying, and they were all participating and observing the breaking of bread. And Paul's reminding them here of the importance of fellowshipping together and displaying unity. And that's something for us to remember as we come to the Lord's table. It's the Lord's table, and a man ought to examine himself, as we read later on in 1 Corinthians 11, but there ought not to be disunity among God's people. Now, I'm not going to go any further on that today, on that particular point about the love feast, because I want to get into the thought about the Lord's table this morning. This is where our theme is. And there's three thoughts that we see about the Lord's table this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the importance of the Lord's table. The importance of the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11:23. Paul says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I have received of the Lord. Now, we'll just bear that verse in mind and flick back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew chapter 26. And just hold on to Matthew 26 for now. But in Matthew 26, we come to the events in the upper room. So what we have here is the disciples are together, and they've come together in the upper room. Judas has just been revealed, or has it will be revealed here, as the one who's going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. So Judas is now identified as the one who's going to betray Jesus. In John 13 and 30, it tells us that when Judas was revealed as the betrayer, that he left the upper room. So he's gone. Now, that's the only time in the New Testament, just by the way, this is the only time in the New Testament where we have reference to someone leaving when the Lord's Supper is about to be taken. And Judas was an unbeliever. The only bar to the Lord's table is that you must be saved to participate at it. You must be saved to partake. Judas was unsaved. He'd been identified as a betrayer and he left the upper room. And then they observed the Lord's table. So Judas is gone. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 26, we read these words. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He's now instituting this ordinance. He's now commenced the idea of the Lord's table, of the Lord's Supper. He tells them all about its significance. He tells them what it represents as you read down through the verses, verse 27 and verse 28. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So Christ is telling them about the work of the cross and how it's pictured in the Lord's table. That's the importance of it. The bread, it's a symbol, an emblem, a representation of the body which would be broken. The wine, which is a symbol and an emblem and a representation of his precious blood, which would be shed for the sins of the world. That is what it represents. But it's key to us to understand its importance in terms of what actually it was replacing. You see, it's not something that came out of nowhere. And we're going to look at this in a bit more detail in our final point. But on the night that Jesus and his disciples were gathered together, they've entered into the upper room. They were there to partake of a feast. They were there to partake of the Passover feast. Matthew 26, verse 17, it says, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. So they were there for a purpose. They were there to take of the Passover feast. One commentator, one Bible commentator reminds us this about the Passover. He says it was the oldest of the Jewish festivals. It's older than the Mosaic Covenant. It was established before the priesthood, the tabernacle, and the law. It was ordained by God while Israel was still enslaved in Egypt, and it had been celebrated by his people for some 1,500 years. So if anything represented the old system, the old covenantal system, it's the Passover feast. And now Jesus here in the upper room has replaced it. He's replaced it with a new feast. And the reason he's replaced it with a new feast is because this is a new dispensation. This is a new life that's being entered into now. The Passover had a significant place in the Old Testament and the Old Testament types and the Old Testament shadows. And there it demonstrates so clearly the picture of the sacrificial lamb of God. But the Passover has been superseded. The Passover has been replaced by the cross. And in effect, what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying here in the upper room was this. He was saying the old is gone because the new has come. The New Testament. This is my blood of the New Testament. The new covenant. The new has come. That's what Christ is speaking about. Friends, this morning we don't live under this old sacrificial system. We know that. Praise the Lord, we don't. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Do you know, whenever we come back now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see Paul's emphasis on the importance of the Lord's table. We see what it represents, how important it is that we see the representation of how it speaks to us about the cross, how it reminds us of what Christ has done, how we see that it has replaced the old covenantal system. But Paul's emphasis on the importance of the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11 isn't about what it represents. The importance of the Lord's table is found in the fact that it was something that he had received of the Lord. The Lord had said, "This is what you're to do. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Paul hadn't been in the upper room. Paul wasn't there whenever Christ had instituted this. Paul hadn't been at the cross whenever Christ was crucified. He wasn't there. What Paul had been was a persecutor of the believers in Christ prior to his own conversion. But then after that, remember, he met the Lord Jesus, or Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And there as he'd been met, and he's come then to a trust in Christ, and then we know that he's an apostle. Indeed, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, the word of God tells us. But he tells us himself in his own letters time and again that he's an apostle by the will of God. Now, one of the things about an apostle was that God revealed things to them directly. And Paul has received this of the Lord. He's received it, I believe, by revelation from the Lord. And that shouldn't be an unusual thing for us as God's people to believe, that in the New Testament times, I'm holding a book in my hands which God has revealed to men. God inspired and gave to men. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us that God has revealed something to his apostle, to the apostle Paul. Now, God doesn't need to do this today. This is something that is a danger in the New Testament church today, and certainly on the outer edges, I suppose, of the church, where there are people who are claiming that there's revelation here and there's signs and wonders there and there's this, that, and the other going on. God doesn't need to do that today, because God has already said what he had to say, and it's in this book. And it's through the person of Christ. And his revelation is complete for this dispensation. But God has revealed this to Paul. And Paul says, "I have received of the Lord that which I have delivered unto you." It's been received from the Lord and it's for you. And that's the importance of it. Paul's saying this, that which has been instituted in the upper room by Christ, that which has been declared on the day of Pentecost, at the day of the birth of the church, this is what the church must continue in. That's how important it is. And how long should it be done? Why do we still do it? Because in verse 26, Paul says, "Till he come." And he hasn't come yet. But he's coming soon. We do this till he come. The importance of the Lord's table is that it's a picture of the work of Christ, and it's a direct command from God for the church. So we see the importance of the Lord's table. I want you to see, secondly, the intention of the Lord's table. Now, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, 25, and 26 here. And I'm going to take a little snippet out of each of those verses and read them together, okay? So I'm not reading the whole of the three verses. I'm reading snippets out of each of them. "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The intention of the Lord's table. We could sum it up like this. "This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me." When we come to the Lord's table as God's people, it's a place that we are commanded to come to. You're saved today. The Lord beckons you to come. Yes, he invites you to come. He bids you to come. But the word of God makes it clear that this is something that we should be coming to as God's people. But it's a place that God's people should desire to come. Out of love. Out of thankfulness for what he has done for us. But it's not a place without purpose. It's not just a tradition. It's not just a ritual. I've heard the arguments made by people who say, well, when you do it every week, it just becomes a ritual. It just becomes a tradition. I'm sorry. It's not a ritual. It's not a tradition. It's the Lord's table on the first day of the week. And we come together because it's a place that we come to remember Him. This day in remembrance of me. It's a place of worship. And it's a place of intention. What is the intention of the table? Paul tells us that. He tells us to do it in remembrance of the Lord. He's telling the Corinthian believers, if we want to put it into the language that might be used today, Paul's saying, get your eyes off yourselves, get your eyes off your problems, get your eyes off the things that are going on, get your focus on the Lord. Get your focus on Him. In remembrance of Him. Bear in mind the context, as we have already noted, about the love feast and the problems and the issues that were going on. And what really, you can distill that down and you can say, well, really what that's saying is that they had lost the sense of their coming together. They had lost the sense of the Lord's table and what it was about. And Paul brings them here to reflect upon the reason for it. In verses 24 to 26, as we have quoted from it, Paul is quoting what Jesus himself had told the disciples in the upper room. You can find the verses there in Luke chapter 22, verse 19 and 20. But Luke records this exact phrase, the same thing. He says, this do in remembrance of me. Now, it's interesting, when you read the gospel accounts, that phrase, this do in remembrance of me, is found after the bread. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 adds it in after the cup. In the gospel accounts, none of the writers included after the cup, but Paul is making a very clear point to the New Testament believers here. The intention of the Lord's table is to remind the people to remember Christ and what He has done and the fullness of what He has done. What are we to focus upon? Well, we're told that in verse 26. Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. We focus upon His death. We focus upon what He has done because it's His death. It's the work of His cross which has purchased our redemption. We're redeemed today because Christ went to the cross of Calvary. Does that thrill your heart this morning? I hope it does. As we sit here on the Lord's Day and we come and we're thinking about what Christ has done for us, I hope it's stirring up thoughts of love and praise and worship into your heart, because that's what it should do, because He has redeemed us. But not only when we come to the Lord's table do we focus upon His death, we focus upon His resurrection. When you come to the gospel accounts of the upper room, on each of the three occasions that it's referred to, Jesus speaks about how He'll not drink again of the fruit of the vine until He drinks it in the new kingdom. So He's looking forward. He's talking about a time beyond the cross. He's talking about that time whenever He's going to be in the kingdom of God, on the throne in the millennial kingdom. But the point that He's making as He's talking to His disciples is that yes, He's going to the cross, and yes, He's going to suffer, and He's going to bleed, and He's going to die for guilty sinners, but He's not going to stay on the cross, and He's not going to stay on the tomb, because He's going to rise again, and He's going to reign. The only possible way that Jesus could look forward to drinking of the fruit of the vine in the new kingdom was if He didn't stay dead. He was going to rise again. Remember, He told His disciples previously that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He's going to rise again. Four times we find that. Mark records it twice. Luke records it twice. He spoke about His death and then referred to being in the new kingdom. And He's reminding them of His resurrection. See, when we come to the Lord's table, it's not a scene of defeat. We don't worship a defeated Savior. We don't worship a dead Savior. We worship a risen, living Savior. It isn't simply reminding us of someone who has died and is still dead. It's reminding us of a risen Savior who first of all died for us, but rose again from the dead, sits at his Father's right hand, and is coming again. Hallelujah! This morning. That brings us on. We've touched on this already, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. We're to be mindful not just of his death, not just of his resurrection, but of his return, because it tells us we're to do this till he come. That's the great hope of the believer, that Jesus is coming again. The Lord's table has the purpose not just of causing us to cast our minds back and our hope backwards to what Christ has done, but has that purpose of causing us to cast our minds and our hopes forward to the coming again of our blessed Savior. F.L. Goday, in his commentary in the book of 1 Corinthians, describes it like this, and I think this is lovely. He says, the Lord's table is the link between his two comings. He says, the monument of the one and the pledge of the other. That's what it is. The monument of what Christ has done, and the pledge, the promise of what he's going to do. He's coming again. The Lord's table is intended to remind us that Jesus has come to save us, that Jesus has risen as the firstborn amongst many brethren, and that Jesus has promised to come again, and he will take us to be with him. And there we will rule and reign with him in his new kingdom. We see the importance of the Lord's table. And we see the intention of the Lord's table. But I want us to see very quickly the implications of the Lord's table. There's three short things here in regard to the implications of the Lord's table for us to think about. And two of them really are summary points, and I can cover them very quickly. The first thing is this: observing the Lord's table is a clear demonstration of our submission to him. A clear demonstration that we are submitted to him. Yes, those who are saved are invited to come. And as we've said, that it's more than an invitation, really. The invitation has the imperative to it. It's essentially a command to come as God's people, to come together on the first day of the week. If we're seeking to walk in fellowship with the Lord, the observance of the Lord's table is an essential mark of obedience to the Lord. You know, I think it's sad that people so often want the bits of church, for want of a better phrase, the bits that satisfy them, the bits that tick their box, maybe the social side of it, maybe the active side. People like all the activity, to be involved in different things. But people sometimes only want the aspects of church that suit them, but are content to set aside the Lord's table, content to ignore the Lord's table and ignore the importance of it, the importance of actually both of the ordinances outlined in Scripture, the Lord's table and baptism. They're both fundamentally important. Friends, this morning, we can be so busy in the activity, and we can be so busy that can make us feel as though that's enough. I'm doing enough. It's not about what we're doing. 1 Samuel chapter 15, I think it is, verse 22, or in and around verse 22, it says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And you can be sacrificing all your time, and you can be here at every activity and everything, but if you're not obeying the Lord and the basic ordinances of the New Testament church, well, you're not obeying the Lord. And that's just as simple as that. The Lord's table is a command to be obeyed. I was listening just this past week. There was a conference in the United States. It's called the G3 Conference, Gospel, Grace, and Glory. And there was a speaker at that conference from Zambia. His name's Conrad Mbewe. I think that's how you pronounce it. But he said this, and it really challenged my heart. He said, in the Church of Jesus Christ, his word is final. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. And it doesn't matter whether you like it. Christ is the final authority. Our role is to obey. And that's true. And yet, even on these things, these important things which Christ has left for his church, how often we can miss the mark. So observing the Lord's table is a clear demonstration of our submission to him. The second implication of the Lord's table is very simple. It says Christ has redeemed us. He's redeemed the lost. The table is a symbol. It's a picture. It's a reminder of the sacrificial death of Christ. Over in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it tells us about Christ. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins. And the table reminds us of that work. And we should never, ever forget that. In fact, it should be the thing that permeates our lives above everything else. The fact that our sin has been purged. The fact that Christ has saved us. The Lord Jesus Christ knew all about us. The Lord Jesus Christ knew all about our weaknesses. He knew how forgetful we would be. He knew how distracted we can be. Let's be honest, we all get distracted. We all get forgetful. We all miss things. He left us a reminder. And it's his table. Something that ought to thrill us afresh as we contemplate what our Savior has done. The Lord's table and observing it as a demonstration of our submission to him. Christ has redeemed us, and the table reminds us of that. But finally, Christ has ratified the new covenant, and the table reminds us of that. Now, what does that mean? Over in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through to verse 34, we read about the new covenant in the Old Testament. It says there, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Now, bear in mind the word testament in the New Testament is the same word as covenant. So whenever Christ said that this cup is the new testament or the new covenant in my blood. So Jeremiah 31 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their people and I will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now, in that passage in Jeremiah 31, it talks about the covenant that they have broken. And that's the Mosaic covenant. And Israel had broken the Mosaic covenant, even though the Lord was faithful to them. And there are prophetic elements to that covenant, the Mosaic covenant relating to Israel. There's prophetic elements of the new covenant relating to Israel. But in Matthew 26 and verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He's speaking about going to the cross. He's speaking about the Lord's table. And he says, this is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So what we have is a new covenant, which has a salvation implication. And we have the New Covenant, which has a prophetic implication. The New Testament church, is the New Covenant. So how can a covenant relating to Israel be relevant to the church? Well, it's clear that there are salvation aspects of the New Covenant. That relates to us. It relates to the church today. It also relates to the remnant of Israel. When Christ returns to the earth at the end of the tribulation period, as the rapture takes place, the tribulation takes place, and at the end of the tribulation period, when Christ returns to the earth, all Israel shall be saved. If you were tuned in or if you were here on Thursday night, you'll have heard our brother Trevor Stewart Sweet talk about that. And it's referring to Zechariah chapter 13. All Israel shall be saved. Now, when I'm talking about all Israel, there is a question mark there about what that means, because there's a figure of two-thirds and there's a figure of one-third. And really, I can't go into the detail of that this morning because I'll go way down a rabbit hole and I'll not get back out of it for about half an hour. So I'm not going into that this morning. But the reality of it is that when Christ returns to the earth, they shall look upon him whom they pierced and they'll know him. All Israel the remnant, those who are remaining at the end of the tribulation period. They'll all look upon him and they'll be saved. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, the writer there reminds us that Christ is the mediator of the New Testament by the means of death. Further down in Hebrews 9, verse 26, it says, "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So how does that tie back to the Lord's table? When we come to the table, we are reminded that we are those who benefit from the work of the cross. We are reminded that we are saved by grace. We're in this dispensation of grace right now. We are not trying to keep the law and offer up sacrifices to obtain our salvation. That's the point. We're not trying to keep the law in order to save us or in order to obtain the good graces of God. We have obtained the grace of God through Christ. We are those who have entered into the good of this new covenant. And the table is simply a reminder to us of God's grace to us. If you're saved today and you're walking with the Lord, are you remembering his grace to you? I would invite you, but it doesn't matter what I say, but I would invite you, if you're saved today, join us at the Lord's table. Join us today and thank the Lord for all that he has done. But you don't have to listen to me about that. My invitation doesn't matter. It's what the Word of God says. And he says, come and remember him. Come till he come and remember the Lord's death. Amen.